So thank you, Simon, for inviting me. Simon and I work together, so I think he wanted a week off. So he said, can you handle the Father's Day gig this year, Chris? I took a few minutes to think about it. I said, why not? Why not? Okay. By the way, I've noticed this is a very trusting congregation. Even before I got speaking, I've been delivered the thank you card. So I appreciate that. It's proactive, but it's also in anticipation that what I've got to say is possibly useful and meaningful for you all. And the other thing I noticed is that when all the little instruments are being handed out for the kids, who got the soldering iron? Because that was up there in a little container next to the instruments, and I'm thinking, mate, that's pretty cool. Who's going to... Is that for repair purposes, or maybe it... I don't know, it makes an interesting noise, is it... Anyway, I thought that was pretty impressive. All right. So for most of you, I'm a complete stranger, so I thought I'd just introduce myself briefly. The connection to this church is probably in a couple of different ways. Simon and I do work together. What's he like, by the way? Because I know what he's like in my workplace. He's all right. Yeah. We love Simon, and we enjoy, we work literally across the desk from each other, and I really have come to appreciate you, Simon, and the way you bring your gifts and compassion to the kind of work that we're doing as Right Mentoring. So thanks for the invitation. And Becky and I also know each other too. Years ago, my wife and I were just feeling a little bit stuck in our church, and we wanted to connect with other young adults and youth in our community. And so we wondered what others were doing in that youth and young adult space. So we thought, why don't we invite them all over for a barbecue? So we put out the call to a whole bunch of people in our neighbourhood and said, come over. So Trace cooked up a feast for people, and Becky turned up there with another friend, Brett Huggan, and that particular barbecue changed the course of my life. My trajectory as a chartered accountant took a radical shift away from finance into youth work and social work. So you were part of that, Becky. You turned up. You might have even invited Brett. I think you did, because he gate crashed. He wasn't on the invitation list. You just imagine if you hadn't brought Brett Huggan that day. Seriously. Okay. Anyway, that's a bit of an aside. I am a dad of five. That's doing interesting things. I am married to a wife, Tracy, and we live in Vermont South, just down the road. We have children aged from 23 down to 17, and right in the thick of teenage years, young adult years, trying to fit all the cars in the court. I love my family, and being a dad is a really significant part of my role in life. When I'm not at home doing stuff with my family, I lead a small youth mentoring organisation called Right Mentoring, and we reach out to young people in high schools around Melbourne, particularly those on the margins in disadvantaged communities. And we grab a bunch of boys in year 9, 10 or 11, and we work with them over the course of 6 to 9 months in a mentoring program. We turn up each week and open up conversations about things that matter to boys. And we take them on a rite of passage camp and invest in them and try and validate them as young men becoming adults. So that's very meaningful work, and I feel privileged to be part of that. And I wanted to just share a little bit, not so much about my work, but just open up with a story about my father. So I don't know about you, but when you see a red or yellow sticker at the supermarket that has sale on it, something goes off in my brain and I think value for money, and I'm automatically drawn to that product even if I don't need it. And I suspect that I can thank my dad for this, because as I was growing up, my dad had a habit of finding things on sale and investing very heavily in a large quantity of those things. I remember one time my dad, and my mum was roped into this as well, gave me a call and said, Christopher, Christopher. That's who I am to my mum and dad. We have a leaf blower for you. And I said, why? And they said, well, it was on sale and we got five of them. It's like, okay, I don't need a leaf blower. I don't want a leaf blower. And then my mum chimes in, but it was on sale and we thought you'd like one. And we got one. And we got one for your brother. And we got one for the neighbour. It's like, mum, I really don't want a leaf blower. I'm quite happy to use the broom. But my mum and dad grew up in an era where times were tough, and when they had to make do with little, they became very excited about things that were of value. My dad is an accountant, and he spent a long part of his life either in private enterprise or working with Christian organisations, sharing his gifts in different meaningful ways. And I grew up admiring my dad, but also feeling quite distant from him. And I've got these memories of my dad working very long hours. He would be on committees for church. He'd be travelling, doing other things. He'd be working. He would come home, but my general perception of dad was that he's a very busy guy. And although he played tennis with us and he turned up at family events and did all those sort of things, I longed for a closer relationship with my dad. And my dad was part of a generation that didn't express their thoughts and their feelings all that easily and all that regularly. And so it wasn't often that I heard my dad express his love in words, and didn't see all that many emotional sort of demonstrations of what was going on for him inside. And so when I got married, I had to develop a language that I hadn't really been taught, a language of emotions. And it was quite frustrating to my wife that I couldn't say anything more than I'm angry or I'm happy. That was about it for me. So I realised that part of what was going on for me was that I longed for my father's approval. And that was a fairly significant drive that has shaped my attention to work and my desire to do my best at everything. I wanted to do parenting a little bit differently, and we had five children, three boys and two girls. And while I've been a very present dad, I've done kindy duties, I've been very involved in the life of my kids in a way that my dad wasn't necessarily involved in my life. We get to this moment, and I have a 23-year-old son who I'm not close to. And I often reflect on what I could have done differently. And we've got some interests. We like cars and we like the footy and things like that. But I want to be closer to him. And so part of what is going on for me when I walk into home and when I see my son Jamie is that I want to know you better. And I'd love to know how to get a little bit closer together. And we're working on that. But I do fear that maybe some of the habits that I picked up from my own dad, I've unwittingly imposed on the way that I parented my children. And so we're all on a learning journey. We are celebrating Father's Day after this. I won't keep you too long because you've probably got Father's Day events to go on as well. But we're all on a journey, aren't we, as families, as dads, as husbands, as mums and daughters too. I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the book of Deuteronomy in the Bible. Here it is. Look at this. Simon, I asked for the original Hebrew. Oh, well, I guess you've just got the NIV. That's all right. Okay. All right. So I think we're starting at about verse 12. Actually, the right version is on my phone, so I'm just going to pick that up. I've got your gift. Okay, so just a little bit of context. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. We done? We're done. My mistake. Don't you have the rest of the Bible up there? All right. When you think of your father, what do you think of? What's going on for you today as you're thinking of your dad? What about your role as a dad? What about the other families in the neighbourhood that we're part of here in Bayswater? What's going on for them? And what's going on for the kids in those families? Maybe when we read this passage about God being concerned about orphans or the fatherless, widows and foreigners, maybe we think that's like an ancient problem, right? But the reality is, in the work that I do, I'm encountering boys growing up in families without dads regularly. They might have lost their dad might have moved out, their marriage might have broken up, and their dad's no longer in their life. So this is quite common in the work that we're doing. We meet a lot of families where there's a single mum running the family, where there's a single dad. And I'm working with communities that would fit in that foreigner category. Most of our young people in our programs are from other places: Burma, Vietnam, Africa, Sudan, all sorts of places around the world, landing in our communities, in our schools. Maybe this whole conversation about dads is not really that meaningful for you right now. Maybe you're thinking about other things. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're dealing with health issues. Maybe you're caring for elderly parents. Maybe you've got concerns about your work. Maybe there's stress in your workplace, in your job. Maybe there's responsibilities that you've got that you're not coping with. Maybe you're feeling burnt out. Maybe there's fracture in your family. Maybe your marriage is under pressure. Or maybe life's great. Maybe you're planning your next holiday. Maybe you are thinking about what you're going to be doing at the end of the year over the summer. Maybe you're being offered a promotion at work and work's going really, really well. You're loving it. You're enjoying it. You're thriving in that space. Maybe family life is awesome. You love your kids. Kids are getting along. School's working out. Maybe life's good. Even if life's good, in quieter moments, is it possible that you're dissatisfied? You're seeking alignment between this thing we called our Christian faith and the way it actually plays out in our everyday life experience. Maybe there's a disconnect between people like me who preach sermons and what you actually experience as followers of Jesus. With all that's going on, does God have anything to say? Does he care? And if he does, how specifically does he care for me and my relationships with my kids and the work that I'm doing, and for you with your relationships, with your work, with your family, with your neighbourhood? The answer to the question, does God care, is a resounding yes. Absolutely, God cares. I want to bring our attention to verses 17 to 19 of this passage. And it says here, for the Lord your God of gods He's a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. We could spend all day looking at this passage, but we won't. Why are these three groups mentioned? The fatherless or the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. Why are these three mentioned? And why is there an emphasis on how we care for the foreigner? Particularly, you're to love those who are foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. This particular passage is set in a broader narrative of God's people, Israel, on a journey to a particular location, a particular destination. They've left Egypt as slaves and they're now finding their feet in a new community. They're trying to live out their everyday lives in a new place. This document, Deuteronomy, I don't know if you know, but the word Deuteronomy means repetition of law. And the original word, the Hebrew word for the book title that we call Deuteronomy is Devarim, and it means words. So this whole book is about the repetition of God's law. It's about the repetition of words. And there's three main reasons given for these words. The first one is that the people who hear them don't forget God. And you might think that's an odd thing to say to a bunch of people whose history is littered with examples of God intervening in incredible ways in their everyday lives, literally freeing them from slavery, literally providing for their food and their security, literally healing them of their diseases, literally setting them up and guiding them through the desert on this particular journey. And you think, why would God possibly say, "Don't forget me"? But that's one of the reasons given for this constitution, if you like, this book that means repetition of law. The second reason is so that they'll attract the blessing of God. Listen to this stuff, do this stuff, so that I will bless you, God says. If you follow the Torah, you're going to grow in numbers. You're going to have a healthy, happy lifestyle. You're going to attain wealth. And even the weather patterns are going to be favorable, which is pretty good if you're looking to eat, right? We need good weather for food security. And you can have a look at Deuteronomy 6, 8 and 11 if you want to have a look at the whole area of do this and I'll bless you. So three reasons for these words. Don't forget God. Live faithfully so God can bless you. And the third one is that so you can become a living advertisement for God. So in contrast to the other nations around you, there's a particular way I want you to live and I want you to represent me. So in Deuteronomy 4 verse 6, we'll have a look at it here. And it says here, obey them completely, these words, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. Imagine if people said that about us. How wise and prudent are those Aussies? How wise and prudent are these people at Boronia at the, what's it called? The harvest? Oh, the orchard, sorry. I always get that wrong. Someone was laughing at me. Imagine people saying that about you because they see the evidence of it. So back to this passage. Why are orphans, widows and foreigners mentioned? Well, it's pretty simple. They are the most vulnerable groups in the community. They're the people without which, without support, they don't exist, they don't live, they don't survive. It was super important on this nation-building journey that God was taking his people that these groups of people, these vulnerable people, were not neglected. He says he's going to provide for them. How does he do that specifically? Have a look at Deuteronomy 24. this is going to be a little bit of a surprise. God doesn't drop Social Security out of heaven for these groups. Have a listen to this. Deuteronomy 24, 17. True justice must be given to foreigners living among you and to orphans, and you must never accept a widow's garment as security for her debt. Always remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from slavery. That is why I have given you this command. When you're harvesting your crops and forget to bring a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. When you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, orphans and widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the grapes after they've been picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, widows and orphans. How do we care? How does God care for people who are most vulnerable? He does it through his people living out their life in a generous spirit in their ordinary lives. So what? Why are we interested in an ancient history lesson of Israel? You might be interested in Israel's history for all sorts of reasons, but why are we interested in this today? We have Centrelink, right? We've got a welfare state. Provides for people like orphans, widows, migrants, doesn't it? The reality is there's so much going on in our community. There's so much need. It doesn't take too much to look into your own life and go, there's things in my life that I'm struggling with. I'm not satisfied with the relationships I've got with my family. The people I work with are struggling. Our community is struggling in lots of different ways. Don't we need to hear God and get his wisdom more than ever? We're invited as the people of God to live distinctively. God's word to them speaks to us. God pleaded with Israel to occupy their thoughts with the repetition of the word of God. He must have felt it was important. He kept saying it over and over and over again. Follow these words too. Don't forget me. Live faithfully to attract God's blessing and share God with others. I don't know about you, but in my ordinary life, there's a lot of commitments that take my time and attention. I'm driving kids to basketball, I'm going to work early to set things up for the day, I'm heading out to catch up with someone after school, I'm going and caring for parents at the moment, one's in hospital, one's in a nursing home. My life's pretty full. There's lots of commitments and lots of reasons why my attention is not focused on God. But God wants me to remember him in all those spaces. He wants me, no matter what I'm doing, to remember. Secondly, when it comes to living in a way that attracts God's blessing, it's very easy for me to be drawn into the idea that I'm providing for my family, that I'm the one responsible for wealth creation and security of our family, that as I scroll through Facebook and I see all the... I don't know what I've been looking at lately, but I keep getting these wealth creation sort of seminars coming up. It's like, okay, I think they know what I'm thinking about at the moment. You know, like the world bombards us with the idea that we are responsible for our destiny, right? And yet God's interested in those decisions about how we live. God's interested in the way that we choose to think about our financial security. God's interested in stewardship. Our choices actually matter to God, where we live, how we manage our finances, how we drive our calendars. So God wants us to remember him. God's interested in the way that we live. And God wants us to share his love with others. If we don't, then who will? Being reminded that God is for the most vulnerable, it challenges me. It catches us. It disrupts our complacency. And in a culture fixated on wealth and image and self, God actually has an alternative. He gets our attention and he brings it back to what matters to him. So now what? Being reminded about what it means to be God's people, how are we to live? How are we to live differently? God's ancient people lived out their obligations in the ordinary course of their lives, and I think that's a clue. There's no shortage of opportunities today to live in a generous way. So I've got two practical suggestions, okay? And then I've got a third. I'm going to go rogue here because I just wanted to share something else as well that wasn't on my notes. Two practical suggestions. The first one is occupy your thoughts with God as often as you can. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe that's your, you know, daily time with God. In a previous life, I was in an organization that called it TORG, Time Alone with God. For some of you, that's really easy because you've got time on your hands. For others, it's almost impossible. But however that looks for you, spend time with God. In Romans 8, it talks about the fact that, you know, we can set our minds on the things of the world or we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So occupy your thoughts with God in whatever way that seems to be effective and meaningful for you. And maybe if that's something that's you're prone to distraction, do that with a mate. You know, set up a brekkie. Set up a time to catch up with someone. On the way to whatever function you're going to after this, have a chat in the car with whoever you're in the car with. How do we kind of do this stuff? How do we get a little bit more clear about what God's saying and doing in our particular circumstances? Okay, so occupy your thoughts with God. And the second suggestion is do a little bit of an audit of the spaces in your life. Your work, your family life, your hobbies, your free time. What's going on in those spaces? Is there a level of proximity that I have in those everyday spaces to people that might need to know God's love and his care? I'm really privileged to work in an environment where I'm amongst people that need God's care and his love all the time. I'm paid to do that. But many of us aren't given that opportunity. You're professionals. You're dentists and lawyers and teachers and builders and carpenters and whatever you do. There's a whole range of different things that you do in your industry. And yet you're among people. You're alongside people. And what I kept hearing as I read this passage was that God was saying to his people, care for those on the margins because you were once like that. You have lived experience of needing care, of needing support, of needing the generosity of other people, of needing encouragement, of needing security. Because you were once slaves, treat those who are the most vulnerable in your community with the same care and attention as love as you needed. So every one of us has lived experience in your particular world of stuff that's gone on in your life that you can relate to other people through. And because you've had those lived experiences, you've got credibility to reach out into the lives of other people around you and attempt to meet some of the needs with God's grace and God's resources. So there's two specific suggestions. Occupy your thoughts with more of God, trying to tap into what he's saying to you in this season of your life. And secondly, do an audit of the spaces and places that you tend to connect with, whether it's shopping, your retirement village, your workplace, your neighbourhood. And say, God, show me the people around my neighbourhood who need a little bit more of my time and attention. And it is amazing. When you start to pray that prayer, the way God will answer that. This is the rogue bit. I drove in here this morning. I've actually got a trailer parked here. Thank you. Becky, from my workplace. I know she got a tennis court, former tennis court. It's like a community garden thing. I wonder, as a church, if you know for sure what the needs of this community are. If you've done an audit, if you've done a little bit of research. I'm thinking the way I approach my work these days is, if I'm going to go into a school, I need to get to know the school. What are the needs? What's going on for young men? What are the issues going on for that community? And I start there. So I'd like to humbly challenge you to do the same around here. There's a whole bunch of buildings here. There's a community garden. I don't know. Could it be a basketball court? I don't know what it could be, but maybe it's functioning perfectly fine as a community garden. But what are the resources that we've got that we could use to impact this community in a way that represents God's will, in a way that draws memory to what God's up to, in a way that lives our faith out faithfully in this community, in the way that sort of advertises our God and his greatness and his uniqueness and his generosity. I don't know what your planning cycle is, what your strategic sort of cycle is here, but that might be a thing to do. Maybe that's a little bit of an opportunity for the congregation to pray and to go, God, what is it that you've placed us here to do in this community? We're here for a reason. There's a whole history here. I think David Deith, been here since, part of this church since 1978, just after I was born. That's a long time to be embedded in the community. And this community's probably changed in that time. Anyway, I'll just leave that with you. That was about all I had to share. I'm going to pray and then we can move on with our day. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you demonstrated your presence and your love to a particular people, not because they were particularly special, but because you loved them and you cared for them. Thank you that it was important to you that they reminded themselves, as they got busy with their everyday lives, they reminded themselves that they had a story with you, that you had been involved in their lives. You had provided a way of freedom out of slavery, and you'd set them up to thrive. As we look to hear you afresh in 2023, reminded about your ancient work with a bunch of people on a journey, God, help us to remember you. Help us to live faithfully in a way that attracts your blessing. Help us to figure out how to advertise you effectively in this community and make use of the resources that you've given us, so we don't just keep this treasure for ourselves, but we get to share it generously with others around us. God, show us those opportunities in our everyday lives. We don't need to do all sorts of new stuff. God's reminding us that our workplaces, our homes, our neighborhoods, our kindergartens, our retirement villages, our leisure spaces can be opportunities to love and to care for those that need. God, move our hearts, disrupt our comfort zones, stir us to be thinking and creating and to be responding in the way that you are working. May this community continue to shine a light in dark places and represent you well here in Bayswater, in Boronia, in the places and spaces where the congregation moves out to in their everyday world. Thank you, God, that we have the story of your people to inspire us and to remind us that you are still present, that you still love, and you are still active in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.